and we're going to come to a time of reading the Word of God now. So the reading for this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. So I'll give you a moment to find that. All right, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, and they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Simone and I used to live in Sydney. We lived in a residential area that was actually right next to a group of shops. There was a news agent next door. There was a hairdresser just a couple of shops down, a lawyer, a butcher. There was a cafe across the road. It was actually really handy. But when we moved to Brisbane and got a house kind of just in the ordinary back streets of the suburbs, something that we were just startled by when we first moved there was just how quiet it was. We just did not realize how much background noise we had lived with in our previous home. Background noise, we realized, had just been super, super common in our previous home, but we just hadn't even realized it. Now, this morning, we're continuing on in our series in Facing Life's Hurdles, and today we're looking at the problem of anger, and I just want to actually begin by saying that this is a super common problem. It's actually something that we all face, and it's something where, you know, if we think into struggles that we're going through, often in that moment, one of the strands is actually anger. It's often there, somewhere in the background, and many times we don't even realize it. And now, some anger, it's really easy to recognize, but other times we don't see it. You know, have you ever been in one of those situations where everything's going along fine and then snap, a mini explosion, and we realize there was anger under the surface that wasn't dealt with? I mean, and then other times the truth is we actively deny anger. We don't like to admit it. Maybe anger can feel unattractive, or maybe if we admitted our anger, we know we'd have to do something about it. But we actually don't like to acknowledge our anger. And so as we head into this topic, I just want to say, let's just try to be real with ourselves. Let's try to be honest with ourselves. This is actually a really common hurdle that we face. So we're looking at this, and this week, although we'll touch on other places, we'll try to spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 4. So keep your Bible open there to Ephesians chapter 4, which we read earlier. And we're going to look at three things. We'll look at causes of anger, wrong ways of dealing with anger, and then right ways of dealing with anger. And so we'll start with causes of anger. I was asked by somebody recently, is anger always wrong? Which I think is a helpful thing to think through. And if you look in verse 26 of our passage, where it says, in your anger, do not sin, you'd have to say then that anger isn't always wrong, that we can be angry and not sin. And one of the differences between righteous anger and sinful anger is our motivation. It's what's causing it. See, anger can be good. At its best, anger is an ethical emotion, right? It's moral. Anger can be an appropriate reaction to injustice. It can be a sign that you're not indifferent to evil. Okay, when Jesus famously cleanses the temple, he's angry that God was being just so dishonored, a house of prayer had become a marketplace. Similarly, we're told that when religious folk tried to stop Jesus from healing a man with a shriveled hand, he looked around at them with anger. See, Jesus loved God, he loved others, he knew the difference between right and wrong, and he was not indifferent to evil. There is such a thing as right anger, but the thing is that, well, we're not always angry about the right things, are we? Because oftentimes our anger is more to do with wounded pride, or control, or having our desires blocked in one way or another. But most of the time, I would say, certainly just as I look at my own heart, most of the time, even if there's actually been a genuine injustice there that's done, most of the time, from my heart, my righteous anger gets mixed up with things that are not so righteous. Let me give you a couple of examples. Have you ever been in a situation where someone agrees to do something for you, but then they forget? And maybe in some of those situations you were very forgiving about this, but what if they agree to do something for you and then they forget, but in their forgetting, the chain effect down the line is that you end up looking bad in front of others, right? Now, how are you feeling about the fact that they forgot? Well, probably more angry than at other times, right? But why? Well, I do not know your heart, but all I can say in that is that in my heart, the reason for that would be pride. That is more likely the cause of my anger in moments like that. Pride is so often there in the background. Or to give another example, sometimes it's just the fact that we didn't get our way, right? We all kind of have a script for how our day should go. We want the person in the queue ahead of us to move quickly. We trust our ideas at work in that project are going to land. We're sure our family is going to know our needs in this moment. And then someone goes off script and suddenly a flash of anger. And so very often, I'm not saying always, I'm just saying very often, somewhere mixed in, often our anger is about pride or control, not so much about justice or love for God or love for others. And so it just helps us to be thoughtful of why we're angry in the moment, the causes behind it. Let me then talk about a couple of wrong ways of dealing with anger. We'll talk in a moment about right ways of dealing with anger, but helpful to reflect first on wrong ways of dealing with anger, because the reality is even where we have a right to be angry, yet we can still often deal with righteous anger badly. And so there's a couple of bad ways of dealing with anger. The first is inappropriate venting. Okay, this is where we release our anger toward a person or a situation without self-control. Now, certainly violence would fall into this, but I reckon more commonly than that, it's just verbal, you know, ranting or just getting hysterical or letting everything out, having no guard over our mouth. Okay, we've got that expression in our culture, don't we? I just had to vent. But, I mean, is that actually true? I reckon sometimes we need to challenge ourselves on that. The question is, did we really have to vent? Was there no possibility of self-control in that moment? Am I that out of control? That's actually a very dangerous place to be if I have no control over my anger. We must be careful of playing the victim in moments like this. See, in the Bible, anger is still to be expressed in a controlled way. Okay, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. It's saying you're still steering the ship. And notice in verse 31 that both rage and brawling are condemned. Or you could go to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. See, there is an inappropriate venting that is a bad way of dealing with anger. And yet on the other side, let me say that the other wrong way of dealing with anger is a kind of inappropriate internalizing. And this is going to sound like a contradiction to what I've just said, but it's not. Because the Bible teaches that if we've been offended in more than just a trivial way, that we are to speak to the offending party about it. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. See, part of loving our neighbour in that moment is being willing not just to internalise and bear a grudge, but rather to speak to them. See, notice down in verse 31 of Ephesians 4 that the first form of anger we're to be rid of is bitterness. And a step along the way to that is being willing to speak. Yes, still in a self-controlled way, speaking the truth in love, as it says down in verse 15, but we are still speaking. Okay, it's true that one danger is to let it all out, but another danger too is to stuff it all in. We simply internalize it. We refuse either to address the matter with the other person, or if we've addressed it, we refuse to forgive them. We internalise the anger, and this internalised anger will still end up showing itself. Sometimes we kind of think, oh, we've just pushed it down, but it'll still show itself in different ways. Maybe in bitterness, maybe in a grudge, maybe in coldness or sullenness, perhaps self-pity, or withdrawal, or resentment, but the anger's still going to show itself. It's just as dangerous as venting, because relationships are going to suffer and problems aren't resolved because the issues aren't actually out on the table to be able to work with them. And so what we need to appreciate is that while at one end of the scale, there are those of us where we just vent inappropriately when we get angry, at the other end of the scale, some of us hardly speak at all. And it's not healthy either. So neither of these approaches, inappropriate venting or internalising, are the right way to deal with anger. Let's then spend the rest of our time on on what are the right ways of dealing with anger, and we'll look at three things here. Firstly, deal quickly with your anger. What we're saying here is that where we recognise anger in our lives, we need to act fast. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay. The imagery here is that by the end of the day, do something about your anger. Even if it's what you would think of as righteous anger, the point is you want to deal with it. I've got to say that in the early years of our marriage, I reckon Simone and I sometimes took this verse too literally. Sometimes we stayed up way too late talking about things. And over time, we actually got better at perceiving, you know what, I'm tired, you're tired, let's just sleep on it. And you wake up in the morning and go, actually, it wasn't that bad. Or maybe you do still have something to talk about, but most of the time, it's not that bad. And so to be clear, I don't think this verse is literally saying sort it out by nightfall. It's a figure of speech. And I'd also want to say that I don't think that we have to make something out of every minor issue. There's lots of things that we can kind of just let go through to the keeper. Love covers a multitude of sins, as Peter says in the book of 1 Peter. But what this is saying is that if you can't do that, if something's really gotten to you, then deal with your anger quickly. Just don't let it fester. You've got to deal with it. And that's really important, because the truth is, as I say, if you don't deal with your anger, it is still going to find expression. Okay, we've mentioned resentment, we've mentioned bitterness or self-pity or withdrawal. They're kind of more passive expressions, but sometimes it can be more active. Okay, sometimes we ignore anger and kind of just squash it down, but what happens is it squirts out sideways, right? And so we don't say anything direct to the person themselves, but then we end up gossiping with others, or we slander. It's one of the things listed in verse 31, or we just constantly complain. See, our anger still finds expression somehow, and it's just kind of new toxic ways that ruin our relationships with others, or ruin us. And this is why Paul has said down there in verse 26, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. See, he's acknowledging here, if you don't deal with your anger quickly, you give the devil a foothold in your life. And he's just going to get in there and he'll have a field day with your bitterness. It's going to cause havoc, right, from bitter heart. Now, I reckon one of the reasons why the Bible says to deal quickly with anger is because even if our anger is initially righteous, if we don't deal with it quickly, it almost always turns toxic. So deal with your anger quickly. So how do you do that? What does that mean? I want to say a couple more things. Because the next thing we'll say is, replace destructive speech with constructive speech. Look at verse 29, we read there, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, the thing about venting is that it's so rarely constructive. Venting lacks self-control. We inflate situations. And often what we're aiming at is vengeance. Vengeance by saying something hurtful to the person, or maybe even about the person, as to ruin their reputation. It's destructive, whereas self-controlled speech is constructive. And so it aims at restoration of relationship and even good fruit in the person themselves from this moment. Now, notice the language here. It's talking of speech that is helpful for building others up. It's talking about speech that may benefit those who are ready to listen to it. And that doesn't mean that you can't say a frank word to someone. And it doesn't mean you can't explain very clearly your experience of hurt. Okay, sometimes, to say a very frank word, sometimes to explain your hurt with great clarity is what is necessary to help the other person see the effects of their sin. But still, the point is that if you're aiming at reconciliation or helping the other person, you're going to go about that differently than if you're just letting off steam, right? Okay, it takes humility to seek to be constructive. Maybe you're going to use phrases like "it seems to me" or "I'm concerned about" or rather than just "you always do this." You never do that. You're thinking about how you phrase things, right? And you're asking real questions and you're actually taking the time to listen. And you're genuinely trying to understand what was actually going on for them in that moment, and perhaps even you're thoughtful of, well, what was going on in me in that moment? I mean, could there have been anything in this moment that actually I could learn from this? See, there's this humility and graciousness in an approach that's constructive. When we are angry, we are to speak. But there is an attitude to bring to that speech. We speak the truth in love. We replace destructive speech with constructive speech. It's our second comment on dealing with anger. And then the third and final thing we want to talk about here in terms of dealing with anger is that we are to forgive. Okay, that's in verse 32. On the back of talking about getting rid of bitterness, rage, anger and so on, it goes on and gives us the positive and it says, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. So we need a generous, warm spirit of forgiveness. I want to camp here for a bit because I think this is the most important aspect of dealing with anger. Ken Sand has a great book. It's called The Peacemaker. It talks of some outworkings of unforgiveness. He says that practicing unforgiveness happens as we dwell on the wrong, as we're cold and aloof. It happens by inflicting emotional pain, gossiping, lashing back, seeking revenge and so on, many things we've already talked of. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, these actions may provide a perverse pleasure for the moment, but they exact a high price from you in the long run. As someone has said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. I think that's a very perceptive comment. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. See, living with a grudge, it doesn't help us. It doesn't just fall short of what God calls us to, but actually it also hurts us. And, of course, forgiveness can be really hard. I don't want to downplay that. But here in verse 42, Paul reminds us that God in Christ was ready to forgive, and Jesus actually emphasises the same thing. Okay, over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in the story, the servant is brought to the king, and this servant owes the king 10,000 talents of gold. And he's not able to pay, and he pleads with the king and says, King, would you be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything. And the king shows mercy, and he forgives him the debt. But then we're told that same servant goes out, and he finds one of his fellow servant who also owes him money, 100 denarii, and that same servant that had been forgiven all of that then lays his hands on the fellow servant and he takes him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe. And the fellow servant says, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But the first servant goes and throws him in prison until he can pay off the debt. And of course, the king then hears of this and he is furious with that first servant because he was unable to show compassion in the same way that he had been shown compassion. And of course, it's a very apt story to get us thinking about forgiveness, right? And, you know, the thing to grasp in that story is the contrast between how much the first servant owed and how much was due to him, right? You see, the first servant was owed 100 denarii, right? Which actually isn't an insignificant amount. 100 denarii, a denarii was about a day's wage. It's about 100 days' wages, which isn't nothing. If you go to the Australian average and do the calculations, it's about 29 grand today. So it's not nothing. You'd feel aggrieved if someone doesn't pay you back at $29,000. It's just not nothing. And yet the point is that it's minuscule. When you compare it to 10,000 talents of gold, one talent, it was a measurement of weight, one talent, about 30 kilos. And so, again, do the maths in terms of gold costs today, and we're talking an amount of $60 billion, right? So the first servant has been forgiven $60 billion, and he's unwilling to forgive his co-worker. 29 grand. You see the point that's being made, right? He had no compassion when he himself had been shown overwhelming compassion. And it's with this kind of lens that we need to approach this matter of forgiveness. You know, the Bible teaches that when we sin against God, because he's a being of infinite dignity, infinite worth, infinite character. It's just not the same as when we sin against one another. Okay, when we sin against God, you think it's about the quality of what you damage, right? But when we sin against God, it's a little bit like we've just crashed into a Rolls Royce, right? It's a very expensive thing to do. And it's not the same as when we sin against one another. That's like crashing into my Toyota Corolla, right? It's not going to cost you the same. And so when we understand what Jesus did for us at the cross, that he took our $60 billion debt, that he did that for all who trust in him. But when we understand that Jesus paid what was a genuinely unpayable debt, this idea, I'll pay you back, really I will, it's pure fiction. It was a genuinely unpayable debt that God was willing to forgive us our billions, then it must transform our readiness to forgive others their thousands. And so we are ready to forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And obviously, this is tricky. I'm not trying to sort of pull out all the complexities that are involved in this. There's too much. I just can't possibly deal with all the complexities. But this is tricky, especially if we've tried to work something out with someone and they're not sorry for what they did. I appreciate that it's not exactly the same when they're not sorry for what they did as when someone sees their fault and says, I'm really sorry. I appreciate it's not exactly the same, but I do want to say that actually even in those situations, the Bible says we should not let bitterness take over, that we can actually give that matter over to the Lord as well, that we can give up on our anger and trust the justice of God. Some people call this an attitude of forgiveness, even if it's not full reconciled forgiveness. But we are at least to have that attitude. Okay, Paul elsewhere in Romans chapter 12 says this. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And so in every situation, we are still to have this attitude of forgiveness. And we're able to deal graciously with others because we know that God is a God of justice and we know how graciously God has dealt with us. So we forgive. It's the third way of dealing with anger. And so the gospel, it changes how we deal with anger, right? See, in the gospel of Jesus, we see two things. First, as we grapple with our anger, we're comforted in knowing that justice really does matter to God. We know it matters because he didn't just ignore our sin or shrug it off. No, our sin was so serious to him that it required the death of Jesus to do something about it. God really is angry with sin. And there is something kind of affirming, there is something helpful in knowing that as we deal with our anger, God doesn't just ignore sin, he cares about it. But in the gospel too, we see God's astonishing grace that he would pay our $60 billion debt, that the anger for our sin would be borne in Jesus. And so if that is the case, we are able to release our anger to God. We can do that because in Christ we've received unfathomable forgiveness, overwhelming forgiveness. And with that in mind, it is only right that we would do likewise for others, that we would be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who's not indifferent to evil. Thank you that you're a God who sees wrong and cares deeply about it. Thank you that at the cross we see both your justice and your grace, that sin truly matters and yet sinners like us can be forgiven. And we confess that our anger so often goes wrong. It so often is about pride and control and our desires. And by your Spirit, we ask that you would help us to deal rightly with our anger. Help us to be quick to deal with it, slow to speak. I'm careful to use words that help. Give us humility to see our hearts clearly, to speak the truth in love, and help us most of all to forgive just as you have forgiven us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.